Good afternoon. Thank you, Andy, for leading us in those songs, and thank you for being here. Good to see you, and it's always good to be together. This afternoon, I just want to spend a couple moments considering our heart, especially in regard to sin. If you will, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 2. And I want you to notice something that the Apostle Paul says to the Roman church. A warning he gives them. Now, in the first three chapters of the book of Romans, Paul is dealing with the sinful condition of man. In Romans chapter 1, he's talking about how the Gentiles had erred from God and gone into great depravity. In Romans chapter 2, he says, wait now, you Jews, because we need to understand and remember that we have sin in our lives as well. And then in Romans chapter 3, he brings it all together and talking about that we all have sinned. And he gets to that climactic verse in verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So in the middle of that, as he's talking to the Jewish Christians, and he's reminding them of their own guilt in regard to sin. Notice what he says in verse 5. Now, he's been talking about how God has a great desire to be graceful. And a lot of the book of Romans is really about the grace of God. As much as it is about sin and the wrath that must be paid to sin, it is just as much about God's graciousness. But notice his warning about the response of some to God's grace. He says, but in accordance to the with the hardness of your heart, accordance with the hardness of your heart and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And he goes on to talk about how that on that day, on that great judgment day, that God is going to shine a light upon all the sinfulness of man. And that all of us will be exposed if we're outside of Christ, of course, as who we are. But as a Christian, I understand even more so about the depth of my own sin. But there's a stiff warning he's giving here. Notice again he says, consider the hardness of your heart. Are we people of a hard heart? Am I a person of a hard heart? An impenitent heart. Or in other words, one who refuses to repent. One who refuses to change. Now there are things in our lives we refuse to change. There are some things that are just benign things. There's things about our personality, though people around us would love us to change it, we for some reason refuse to do that. I know you may not be like me, but there's things about my personality, who I am, I need to change, and I don't. Those things don't matter as much, right? It's the serious things where repentance is so important. And that's why as a child of God, repentance, I understand, is not a one-time act. You know, before you became a child of God, if you've been immersed into Christ, one of the steps that was necessary was repentance. Now, there's an idea in the world, they think about repentance as an act. Really, repentance isn't an act. It's a change of mind that leads to change of actions. You know, there's more than one, right? It's not one time. It's a lifestyle we live. Because, you know, as a Christian, sometimes I develop new bad habits, new sinful habits. And I got to do some repenting in those moments, don't I? And so he wants the Roman Christians and us as well to be able to guard our hearts, that we don't become that way. When you look in the Holy Text, do we see examples of men and people who harden their hearts? Now, I'm going to give just a couple examples here. The first obvious example, and I'm sure you thought about this immediately, is Pharaoh. When Moses goes to him and he says, "Release my people," or God is sending Moses, and God says through Moses, "Release my people." Well, the first time he goes is in Exodus chapter 7. And he goes there and he performs God's miracle before Pharaoh. And you notice verse 13 what the text tells us about this man Pharaoh. That his heart grew hard. And he did not heed them, Moses and Aaron, as the Lord had said. The Lord had already told Moses and Aaron he's going to harden his heart. And then in verse 14, God reminds them again. He says, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Think about things that are hard. A stone, right? Last week, Jackie and I moved some shelving downstairs. We moved out of a hallway and we were going to put it on a back wall. Just wasn't thinking about that wall. It's not regular wall. It's not drywall. It's stone. You ever try to drill through stone? I had a concrete bit, and it wore my bit out by the time we got done. We had like 30 holes or something. No, I think it was like 50 holes to drill. It's hard to get through that, right? Things that are hard are impenetrable. Think about a stone and how water doesn't go through a stone. Why? Because it's solid. The water can't penetrate it. That's Pharaoh's heart. He can't even listen to God. Do we ever do that? Do our children ever do that to us? Do we ever do it to our children? Well, we just can't listen. It's impossible for us to listen because we're so hard, we're so walled off that nothing can get in. You ever been so stubborn-headed that you kept banging your head against the same wall and people around you are saying, "What are you doing? You're beating yourself up. Do it this way." But we were so determined we can't listen. What happens? We continue to bang our head against the wall. We're not making any improvements. We're not changing the situation because sometimes we get too hard-headed. That's kind of like what's going on with Pharaoh. He's just too hard-headed. The reality is that God will allow us to harden our hearts. He will let us do it. He allowed Pharaoh to do it. He will allow us. Notice what Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes, "Now the Spirit expressly says," and remember we talked this morning, where's the Word of God came through? Men? No, came through the Holy Spirit. "The Holy Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith." Why? "Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy." Now notice, "having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." You notice what's going on here? Their conscience is seared, but there's a process here, isn't there? Conscience wasn't just seared one day. But over time, as they drifted further from God and further into sin, that heart became harder and harder. That's what sin will do to us. It'll trick us. That's what Satan will do to us. He will trick us. And eventually, he has us. Because we've allowed ourselves to become hardened. We can no longer feel immorality and sin. Remember as a child when you knew you did something wrong? What was the worst word you could ever hear from your father, your mother? I am so disappointed in you. And that would just rip down through my soul and rip my heart out. More so than any spanking could ever do. To hear those words, I mean, that, what was going on there? Your conscience was being affected. You knew you'd done something wrong. The conscience is a valuable tool God's given to us. And so when the conscience becomes seared, when it becomes hardened, our lives can be turned upside down. And our lives can even be destroyed. For just a few moments, I want to think about the destructive nature of a seared conscience. Number one, when we think about a seared conscience, we realize that a seared conscience will destroy our morality, our sense of right and wrong, our ability to see right and wrong. It will turn our morality upside down, and we won't be able to truly identify what is sin and what isn't. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when you notice what Paul says to the Corinthian brethren, I'm going to use this as an illustration. But here in 1 Corinthians 5, beginning at verse 1, Paul writes to this congregation, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you." You can almost feel the shocking nature of that statement written by Paul. This is a church. He's saying, among you, there is sexual immorality, but more than that, and he says, and such sexual immorality that it is as not even named among the Gentiles. There were things going on there that were worse than were out in the world. Now, that's a shocking statement, isn't it? He goes on that a man has his father's wife. Now, that's terrible. That is a terrible condition by this couple. They're committing adultery, and it's a man with his father's wife. That's not even the worst. Notice the worst part of the situation. Verse 2, and he says, and you, the Corinthian church, are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he has done this deed, might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has done this deed. Do you notice what he just said in verse 2? You are puffed up about it. They were applauding it. They were welcoming this sin into their congregation. That should shock us. But it should also wake us up to a reality. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean that we're always on guard for sin. And sometimes churches can welcome it into the congregation. And he goes on to talk about how they needed to deliver this couple up to the devil, or what he's really saying there is you need to practice church discipline with this individual so that hopefully you might save their soul. But, and even more so, you clean up the congregation. Because what's going to happen is it's going to corrupt everybody else there. Notice what Paul says to the Romans. We'll go back to Romans for just a minute. Romans chapter 1. We talked about chapter 1 is about the sinful nature, or the sinfulness, I won't say sinful nature, but the sinfulness of the Gentiles. Notice what he says. After he's listed all these just awful things, these evil, sinful things, and he gets down to verse 32, and he reminds those others of us who sometimes watch, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Now notice this. Not only do the same thing, you've got hypocrites, right? But notice this. But also approve of those who practice them. When we are in the midst of approving sinful behavior, we have become a partner in it. And we have made ourselves under risk of judgment. That ought to make us a little weary, right? Of what we accept, what we don't stand up against. Notice Isaiah 5, verse 20. Isaiah wrote about what Paul's talking about. And is he talking about today? Notice what the prophet says in Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. The morality of the country, of the culture, has been flipped upside down so that we don't know what's evil and we don't know what's good. We've exchanged one another. Does that sound like our culture? Are we at risk here? I hope it doesn't sound like any of the church, any congregations of the church. Think about things like this, and I'm not going to get in detail about these, but think about, I'm sorry, it's just one of the saddest things, and it's one of my soapboxes that abortion is just an evil practice. It is evil. And yet, look at our nation. We have politicians now who run on a platform that they're okay with abortion up to the point of birth. I mean, sad. This is corrupt. That's evil. And you have people who stand up and say it's a good thing. Same-sex marriage. Homosexual acceptance. Now transgenderism. I didn't put that one up here. Language. I mean, those are fairly recent in comparison to this one. Language in books and TV and magazines and all the ways we just accept those things now. Divorce, cohabitation. Are we calling evil good and good evil? Think about what. And I didn't put a list up here for this, but think about what the world calls evil that's really good. A seared conscience will destroy our sense of morality. It also will destroy our example. How do people see us? What do they see in us? You know, when you think about your example, that's the one thing in your life that you have total control over. How you live your life. What you present to others. Now, how they interpret it sometimes can be left up to them if they want to see things in a negative way. But what we are doing, our actions, are totally in our control. We get to make those decisions. You know, Paul says to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, I'll come back to Mark 9. I got these out of order. But 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 12, Paul writes, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct, in love and spirit and faith and purity." Paul says to Timothy, Don't allow your youthfulness, your young age to be an excuse to go and sin and to live a way that you shouldn't live. Christians don't sow wild oats. That goes completely contrary to the idea of what a Christian is. Notice why he needs to do that. As you get down to the end in verse 16, he says, "Take heed to yourself. Be watchful over you and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save," notice this, "both yourself and those who hear you," those who are influenced by you, those who watch you. You may say, well, nobody's watching me. Nobody cares what I do. I guarantee you there are people who are watching you, both little and older. And your example means something to them. That's what Peter says to the wives who find themselves in a relationship where their husbands aren't faithful. And he tells them, live right. Be the kind of example that maybe your husband might be one without a word when they observe your chaste behavior. The importance of a good example. Notice Mark chapter 9. Notice what Jesus says here about a good example. He has these children here, and he calls the disciples' attention to them, and he says, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched. From where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And then he goes on and talks about the feet. Again, he's repeating the same thing. But then notice verse 47. And if, he just kind of continues that same thing. He talks about the eyes. But I want you to notice what he says there about there at the beginning. About our influence on young people. Our young people look at us. I'm not talking about just your children. You may not have children. You may not even be married. You still have an influence on young people. There are young people who look at you. Don't give them a cause to sin. Don't make sin acceptable for them. God's going to hold us responsible for the example we leave behind. When we look at a seared conscience, it destroys our example, along with our morality. And then finally, it destroys our relationship with God. Talk about the external. I'm going to talk about the internal. You and me. And if we allow our consciousness to become seared. You know, can a Christian's conscience become seared? Notice again, Romans chapter 2. Who's he writing to? He's writing to Christians in Rome. This isn't sinners outside the church. So before we think, well, I'm a Christian, I'm okay. Do we have a hard heart as a Christian? We can. Do we have an impenitent heart? We can. When we think about our relationship with God, we remember what sin does to us. And I've got through verse 21 up there, but I'm only going to look at verse 12. In Romans 5 and verse 12, Paul writes to the Roman church, he says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, death through sin, and thus death spread to all men. Why? Because all sinned. We know, first off, that sin is a human problem. It is the human condition. And sin brings with it judgment. We also know that it brings about separation. In Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, Isaiah prophesying about the spiritual condition of the Israelites, very applicable to us today. He says to them, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that he cannot hear. God wants to save. God wants to hear. It's not God's desire that any man be lost, but that all come to repentance. It's not God's desire that he can't help us, but it is our iniquities, our transgressions, our sins that have separated us from our God. Your sins have hidden his face from you. So that he will not hear you. He cannot hear you. A seared conscience will destroy our relationship with God. As Christians, we should understand this. We should know this. But sometimes I think we fail to really latch on to this idea. The Roman church had a problem with it. Paul in Romans chapter 6 asked this rhetorical question, which maybe they were asking. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I told you, the book of Romans talks a lot about grace. And maybe some get the misinterpreted idea that grace covers everything and I can live however I want to now. Paul says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of you were baptized into Christ, were baptized into His death, therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. In Acts chapter 2, Peter and the other 11 disciples stand up and they begin to preach a gospel sermon. We have Peter's sermon recorded in Acts chapter 2. And he preaches about the glory of Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. Verse 37 of that text tells us that the people's hearts were pricked. Or another phrase you might read would be cut to the heart. You realize that those people there that day, many of them were probably there 50 days earlier. And some of them in that crowd in Acts chapter 2 very well could have been those who were crying out as Jesus was led before them. Crucify Him! Crucify Him! Men and women who had become hard and impenitent to the Word of God. They were not listening to Jesus. They had turned Jesus off. They had said, no. Crucify Him. Get Him out of our sight. Those same people stood before Peter that day. And they heard about the glories of Jesus Christ. And the text tells us they were cut to the heart. That day God softened their heart up. God has the power to soften our hearts. Maybe we have a hard heart. Maybe you have a hard heart. God has the power to change you if you will allow Him. There's a song I love, and church camp, we used to sing it a lot. And I don't know if you guys know this one, but Can he still feel the nails? The verses go, does he still feel the nails every time I fail? Does he hear the crowd cry, crucify again? Am I causing him pain? Then I know I've got to change. I just can't bear the thought of hurting him. When we sin, when we deliberately harden our hearts, turn our face from God, it hurts God, and He feels it. He feels those nails not because of any physical pain, because of what He feels for us, for you and for me. It hurts because it hurts Him to see the condition we put ourselves in. The only kind of soul that will not be saved, cannot be saved, is the impenitent soul. The individual who refuses to hear God's love, to hear the gospel, to be affected by it. As we get older, sometimes we get a little bit harder. We get harder around the edges, and eventually we get harder in the middle, don't we? Sometimes I get concerned that I'm getting too hard, and I'm not affected by the Word of God like I should. Very easy to get in that condition. Sometimes I've got to go to my knees and say, God, please soften me up. I still want to feel the hurt of sin. I want to know in my conscience that I can still feel guilt. I don't like that feeling, and so I avoid it. But I don't want to become so accustomed to it that it no longer affects me. So easy to do that. Do we need to pray tonight with you, for you, in your own consciousness? Have you become hard? Does sin truly affect you anymore? Can we still feel the pain that Jesus felt for us? Tonight, maybe your heart needs to be softened up. Maybe you need to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Whatever your need, if you have any at all, please come as together we stand and sing.